talking about by Americans. Too often we read, we fly through words and don't pay attention. We need to pay attention. If, that's conditional. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So wouldn't it be obvious that the opposite is true? If you don't continue in his word, then you're not his disciple. So discipleship is a matter of growing in the knowledge of the Lord. We've used this example. If somebody said, I'm a disciple of Karl Marx, you know what that means? That means they've read his books, they're familiar with his philosophy, they agree with his attitude toward things. Now, of course, Karl Marx would be on the opposite landscape that we're on, but one of his disciples would follow those things. The typical college professor today, all right, would follow and teach those things to anybody they can teach them to. If we're disciples of Jesus Christ, then we read what he's written. And we adopt his, I don't like this word, but philosophies, his teachings, his attitudes, that's what we communicate. It's not just a matter of standing back and saying, and identifying by saying, oh yes, I'm a Christian, and that's as far it goes. You have to continue in his word. You have to be learning and growing continually. If you've been saved for 5 years, you got a long way to go. If you've been saved for 10 years, you got a pretty good way to go. Can I say this? If you've been saved for 50 years, and I'm coming up on that pretty soon, you still got a ways to go. Because there's never a point where we get to that point where I've learned all there is to learn about the Lord. I've got everything down. I've got every I dotted, every T crossed. You'll never get there this side of glory. And so all of us are supposed to be continuing in His Word to be His disciples. So we're looking at different areas of discipleship. And again, this is twofold. Number one, to teach you, so that if some of these things are new to you, you're getting them. And number two, so that you can teach others. 2 Timothy says that we are to commit to others those deep things we've got, so that they can teach also to others. So it's a twofold purpose, this book is, for you to use to learn and for you to use later to help teach someone else, to disciple someone else in the things of God. We've looked already, number one was about Scripture saturation, and that is, again, continuing my word, you need all the Bible you can get. And so get everything you can get. Be in church every time the doors are open. Be at every meeting, everything that's going on. Get all the Bible you can get. And then when you're at home, get it at home. Read it for yourself. All right, church is a great benefit because as we're growing, we get to learn from someone who has looked at these things and communicates these things. We grow by that. As a young Christian, I grew by being in church all the time and hearing the pastor preach and the other fellows teach and growing in these things. And you get to a certain point where you're starting to get it yourself too, but we always need that feeding. We always need something from the Word of God. So saturation with Scripture is a great thing. You can never get too much Bible. You can get too much television. You can get too much radio. You can definitely get too much internet. But you can never get too much Bible. And so we saturate ourselves. All right, that was the first lesson. Again, we're past that. The second one, and that's what we're on, and that's church attendance. It is a necessity, and I don't care who will argue with this. They're wrong. It is a necessity to be a disciple of Christ, to be in church. Again, a fellow say this, he said, well, I don't go to church, I learn my Bible at home. Well, trying to be polite, I'll simply say this, you ain't learning nothing. Because if you're not going to church, you're not learning your Bible at home. I find that word church in there 117 times in the New Testament. Starting at Matthew 18 and then mainly from Acts going on. And that word church, when they're talking about the church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, the church at Corinth is talking about an organized body gathering of believers. It's not talking about a sporadic scattering of people. The Lord said, I gave them pastors and teachers and evangelists. I gave them a day to worship on. I gave them a form of giving. I've given them everything they can. We don't ignore that and then say, well, I'm a disciple of the Lord. No, you have to get this thing down. So we've been looking at church attendance, the sevenfold purpose of it. We talked about preaching. That's the number one purpose of the church, is preaching the Word of God. When a church gets away from its number one function, it has gotten things out of order. And again, it's easy to do. Singing is a wonderful thing. I love to sing. It prepares our hearts for the Word of God. That's the purpose of singing. To sing those songs we just sang, to get our hearts ready. Because, you know, we got up this morning and got ourselves cleaned up and fed and all that stuff, and in the car and out here. You know what's nice? It's nice to get to church and to sing one or two of those hymns to get things started, just kind of settle things down. All right, kind of get our minds focused on spiritual things and then get ready for the preaching of the Word of God. So I'm all for the singing, but that's not the purpose of the church. All right, Acts 5:42, daily in the temple and every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Fellowship is a reason for the church, and we talked about that. Breaking of bread, apostles' doctrine, fellowship. We talked about encouragement, exhorting one another. That's why we're here. Not just for ourselves, but for others. And when folks don't make church a priority, it's saying, I am more important than the group is. My needs and my priorities are more important than the group is. And so one of our purposes for gathering is for encouragement, exhorting one another, not discouraging one another as we do by our lack of attendance, but encouraging one another. Accountability, number four, every Christian should have a pastor. Every Christian should have a pastor. That's why God gave to the church pastors. All right, so we have accountability. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The pastor's job is to feed the sheep and to give them something to make them accountable before the Lord. Ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. They that gladly received His word were baptized. I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Talking to the church again, the church at Corinth, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. We get together, someone trusts Christ as Savior, they follow the Lord in baptism. They are baptized publicly before the church. And the church organizes that. It's not a para-church thing. It's not just a group of people haphazardly doing what they want to do, where they want to do it. It's a church-based thing. The Lord's Supper is also that way. They gathered together. The church at Corinth got together. He talked about them. When you come together, it's not to eat or drink. That's what He said, when you come together. So we get together to celebrate the ordinances. That brings us down to number six. That's where we left off last week with number five. So number six, a purpose of the church. And one of the important purposes, not necessarily that it's number six down on the list, but one of the seven, is evangelism. That is the purpose of the church. Some folks make evangelism the number one purpose of the church. I don't believe it is. I believe it is a purpose of the church is for the saints. All right, that's what the church is. It's a body of baptized believers. That's the church. But the church is called to evangelize. We are to go out. We are from here to go out and bring them in. That's the thing. Our key verse there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord Jesus said as He was ascending back into heaven, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Notice again in that verse, He's saying, you shall be witnesses unto me both, not first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, but He said both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the other. We're to be reaching every place at the same time. You and I are to reach our workplaces. You can reach people nobody else can reach. We're to reach our neighbors. You can reach somebody nobody else can reach. You can reach your family. You can be a witness to those that no one else will be a witness to. All right? We can reach our community, of the people with which we live in. All right? Then we can reach outside of our community through the support of missionaries that take the gospel to different places. We've had missionaries recently here from Ukraine and from Japan and from Brazil just in the last month. And so through that and through our praying for them and giving to them, we can go both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. A church without, the old saying is, and I think I used it here recently, I don't know what I was preaching on, a church that will not evangelize will fossilize. And that's the truth. Many churches dry up and die because they're content. My four and no more. All right, or my 40 and no morty. I don't know how that goes. But they're content just to have their own group there. They do not evangelize. We need to always be keeping our eyes outside of these four walls. We went up last night, Sonia and I went up to Joy Baptist for their revival meeting. Went up Friday and Saturday night. We went up yesterday. Went up early because when we went up Friday and cut back through Amish country, Sonia noticed some thrift shops on the way up through Wilmot. And so Saturday we went early so we could stop in Wilmot at the thrift shops on our way up to Orville. We did that and we still had some time to kill, so we got up to Kidron and we found a restaurant, a top secret restaurant that nobody knows is there, so I'm not telling you about it. All right, it's in Kidron. It's in the basement of a grocery store. You've been there, Teresa? Okay. It's in the basement of a big red grocery store. It's downstairs, and you wouldn't think it's much. It was called, I didn't get paid to advertise this morning, all right. Route 52 Deli? No, Diner, right? Route 52 Diner. And it was down there, just beautiful big place down there. We didn't know it was there. But when we were, here's where I was getting to. I wasn't advertising the diner, though I would recommend it. When we were leaving, you go back up through the grocery store, and there on the wall, you know, like most grocery stores have a bulletin board, community bulletin board. Well, there's a flyer for the revival meeting at Joy Baptist. And then there was also this tray with four slots in it that had Chick Tracks in it. Oh, I don't have my... Yes, I do. No, I don't. That had Chick Tracks in it, the ones that we've got out on our table out there, our tract of the month. It had a slot with four of those in there. And I thought, well, isn't that something? I wonder who... There was no church name on the back. Nobody had put anything on there. So I was at the church last night talking to my son Bob and told him about this. And I said, and he named the lady in the church. He said, that's so-and-so that did that. He said, she put those up there because years ago she found a gospel tract in a laundromat. And she trusted Christ as her Savior. And so she has a burden and desire to put those gospel tracts everywhere she possibly can. See how easy it is to witness? I mean, to find a gospel tract in a laundromat. Somebody just left it there. Somebody just casually put it there and she found it and she got saved through that. That's the purpose of the church. That's what we're here to do, is to reach out and reach people by any, and I have to put this word, any legitimate means that we can. You wouldn't think I'd have to put legitimate, but some people just get crazy and wild sometimes. But any legitimate means that we can, we are to be getting the gospel out. That's the purpose of the church. Who else is going to do that? The Lions Club, whatever the organizations, that's not their calling. That's not what they're doing. The church is called to evangelize. Look if you would. We read Acts 1:8. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 1. I know being around here, you're familiar with this verse, but look at it just for a moment. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse number 1. And Saul, this is Saul of Tarsus that we know as later the Apostle Paul, Saul was consenting unto his death, talking about Stephen's death. And at that time there was a great persecution against what? The church. A great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. We read about that church. It's a local body of believers. All right, James was the pastor of that church. Seven deacons were elected in Acts chapter 6. We read about the people fellowshipping together, selling their property and selling goods and bringing it in. This was that local body. And yet there was a persecution against that local body, that church. And so it said they were all, verse 1, they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And look at verse number 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, who is that? The church at Jerusalem. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. That's evangelism. That's not talking about the men standing behind pulpits. That's talking about the whole church body as they were scattered because of persecution, preaching and witnessing to everybody they came across. That's the purpose of the church, to evangelize, to lead others to the saving knowledge of Christ, to realize that heaven is a home for the saved and hell is the eternal abode of the lost. and to help people change their destination from one to the other, to save them from hell and take them to heaven. So evangelism is an important reason for the church, and we encourage one another to do that. Then number 7, growth. And we talked about this with scripture saturation. We are to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Ephesians 4:12 says about the church, verse 11 says He gave them pastors, teachers, and evangelists for the perfecting of the saints. You think you have a hard job. You know what my job is? To make you perfect. Are you looking at what I'm looking at? Alright, my job is to perfect the saints. That's what God has called me to do. To feed you through the Word of God, to give what God speaks to me about first. My big challenge is to make sure I'm getting it from God and I'm falling in line. And then in turn to pass it on to you. So the purpose of the church is for the perfecting of the saints, number 2. And I encourage you, right above that, put number 1 above the perfecting of the saints. There'll be a purpose for this in just a moment. Above number 1, for the perfecting of the saints. Number 2, after the comma, you get this, for the work of the ministry. That's why God gave the church pastors and teachers, for the work of the ministry. The ministry is a work. And it is a challenging work. If all the work of the ministry was preaching, it would be fun. But that's not all the work of the ministry is. The work is manyfold. And then number 3, it says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying means lifting up, encouraging. All right? Lifting up, encouraging. So the threefold purpose of the pastor for the church is the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. It is threefold. Do you see that? You see the 3 things in that verse with the comma separating each one? I said, Pastor, why are you making a big deal out of that? Because I'm setting you up. All right, you know me well enough. What is the purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, number 1. For the work of the ministry, number 2. For the edifying of the body of Christ. 3 very distinct purposes for the church. Now, if you want to, I'd encourage you to write this at the bottom of your page. Because I want to give you a comparison. And here's why we are what we are. You might want to write this: to equip the saints. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So why am I writing this? You'll get it. You'll catch on. To equip the saints for the work of, for the work of ministry. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. For building up the body of Christ. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. I'll read it one more time. I want you to get it. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now you say, Pastor, why did you have... Because you don't have an English Standard Version. Most of you don't, at home, to compare. That's what that is. That's from the ESV. That is this same verse in a modern Bible translation. And what I want you to see, it just destroyed the threefold purpose of the church. It does matter what Bible you use, because not all Bibles are the same. We don't have time to go through. You know there are 17 verses in a King James Bible that are not in the NIV, not in the ESV, not in the ASV, not in the RSV, not in the CEV. There are many phrases like through His blood that have been taken out of the new Bibles. Somebody says, well, it's easier to read. Sure it is. It's missing half the stuff. You'll read it a lot faster. All right? In whom we have redemption? Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Through His blood is missing from the ESV. Through His blood. You think that's important? So it was easier to read. Sure it is. They took the blood out. Years ago, people got upset because people were taking the blood out of the hymn books. And the same people that got upset about him taking the blood out of the hymn books now are using Bibles that have had the blood taken out of them. That's just the day we live in right now. But that's what it says. Notice it says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. One, for building up the body of Christ. Two, it's not threefold, it's twofold. They just completely changed the purpose of the verse. And this is done in the new Bibles all over the place. All right, I'm not just picking on one spot. I can show you all through the Bible where they've changed that. Where changed words, changed phrases, changed all that kind of stuff. Here's why it's important. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's not what our Bible says. It said, for the perfecting, not the equipping, the perfecting of the saints. There's a big difference between equipping and perfecting. When I was in the Marine Corps, they equipped us with an M16A1 rifle. They equipped us. They gave us what we needed. But they didn't stop there. They sent us out to the firing range. At first, a big 55-gallon barrel with little targets painted on it, and we sat there with the gun. We didn't even have ammunition. We just had to learn how to breathe and squeeze the trigger and pull it slowly and focus in and all that kind of stuff. And then later, live fire, focusing on it. There's a difference between equipping and perfecting. And the purpose of the church is not just to equip you, it's to perfect you. That's a higher, greater calling than just equipping. And it says to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And you folks don't hear this, but I hear it all the time. I hear preachers today saying, if God calls you into ministry, years ago God called me into ministry. You know what we're doing? We're dropping a word. We're dropping the word the. And it's in the Bible all the time. Paul said, to the ministry that God has called us. The ministry. It's a specific thing. It's not a verb that, or a noun that stands on its own. Their ministry. The ministry. But here it's just ministry. It's watered down. And again, for those that don't pay special attention to the English language and the wording, it goes right over their heads. They don't get it. That's why you need to be in church and hear the perfect Word of God and get perfected, not just equipped, but perfected so that you can be edified. Again, the ESV says, building up the body of Christ. What does that mean? More folks in numbers? Building it up numerically? No. Edifying it. Alright? Edifying, encouraging. Alright? Lifting it up spiritually, not numerically. And so, kind of getting sidetracked a little bit, but when I read that verse, that Ephesians 4:12, my mind is already always drawn to how it's been corrupted and how it's been changed and watered down as so many other verses are. So, we'll just say this, stick to your King James Bible, because you won't have to worry about somebody changing it, dropping something out, taking verses. In fact, I told you there's 16 verses that are not in the NIV, all these. There's 17 that are not in the ESV. The newest one has dropped off another verse from the others that were in the other one. So this is the trend that we're in our day. You want the Bible that's got everything you need? It's the old one. I know, even with the these and thous, all right? Even with the endings, ESD, EDST and ETH, you know, words that we don't necessarily use. It's written in biblical language, not contemporary language. And there's a difference between biblical language and contemporary language. Everybody wants it, today everybody wants it in contemporary English, so I can understand it. No, it's in biblical language, so you can learn it and be edified. All right, the purpose of the church is for growth, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Church attendance. Let's turn the page or go across the page here to page number 4. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. We saturate ourselves with the word of God. We attend church regularly and faithfully to grow. Then number 3, and again, this is not in importance of order, there needs to be prayer. Prayer is communication with God. And we cannot fail to communicate with God and be a disciple of His. You've got the quote there at the top of your page. Martin Luther said this, "To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing." All right, try to stay alive without breathing. A joke comes to mind, but I don't want to get in trouble with my wife. There was a blonde woman sitting in a chair. And she had headphones on. She's in the beauty salon. She had headphones on. And they were working on her and doing that and trying to talk to her and ask her questions about how she wanted her hair done, but she wasn't answering. And so finally they got frustrated and took the headphones off. And they took the headphones on and she all of a sudden stopped breathing and then dropped over and died. And they thought, what in the world's going on? So they listened to the headphones and it said, breathe in, breathe out. Breathe in, breathe out. All right, that didn't go over very good. Okay. She needed help with that. All right, but that wasn't a blonde, that was a brunette. Will that get me out of trouble? To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. If we are a Christian, we are going to talk to God. Have you ever said this to the Lord? Lord, why? Lord, why? You know, you just got your answer. You just talked to the Lord. And if He's going to answer, He'd say, because that's what I've been waiting for. I've been waiting for You to ask Me. I've been waiting for You to talk to Me. It's been a long time since I've heard Your voice. Lord, why? If we're a Christian, we are going to pray. Lord, when? Lord, how? Lord, where? I mean, just those simple prayers ought to be part of our everyday prayer life. Yeah, asking God where to go, what to do, when to do something, how to do something. That ought to be a regular communication skill that we have. But too many times we have the ability or the possibility of going too long without talking or communicating with God. Martin Luther, not to be confused with Martin Luther King Jr., Martin Luther was the great German reformer of the 16th century. He was a Catholic monk that was in the castle of Wittenberg in Germany, and he was reading the book of Romans by candlelight at night. He'd snuck it into the monastery because they weren't allowed to read the scriptures. The only thing they could do is have the priest or the archbishop tell it to them because they weren't allowed to read it for themselves. And so he was sneaking at night reading Romans chapter 1, and the just shall live by faith. And he put his faith and trust in Christ as his Savior. And if you know the story, he nailed his thesis to the door of the Wittenberg Castle, and he started the Great Reformation back in the mid-1500s, and he started the Lutheran Church, obviously. And from that movement came the Presbyterian Church, and eventually the Methodist Church all came out of that thing right there. Martin Luther knew what it was like to have to communicate with God. Did you know you're saved by a prayer? Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I've heard fellows say, "You're not saved by a prayer." And I understand the technicality of it. You're saved by a heart attitude of receiving Christ and trusting Him. But it does say, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord." I don't know how you can avoid that has to be something verbal. You have to call. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Alright, so there's got to be that thing. So a Christian needs prayer. Number one, quickly here as we have 5 minutes left. Number one, the explanation of prayer. The explanation of prayer. What is prayer? It's communication with God. How important is communication? You know, the number one deterioration in a family, a home situation, is a lack of communication. Whether it's husband and wife or it's parent and child. Communication, they'll tell us, psychologists will tell us, communication is the key. In our relationship with the Lord, communication is the key. We need to have a life of prayer. All right? When we read our Bible, God speaks to us. That's what's happening when you're reading the Scripture. That's why a lot of people close it up. They don't want God telling them things. But when we read our Bible, God speaks to us. When we pray, we speak to God. And so prayer is a vital and important part of our relationship with God. The explanation of prayer, letter A, is for adoration. For adoration. Of course, the root word is adore. And when we pray to let Him know that we adore Him. Our verse there is Luke chapter 11, verse 2, taken from the model prayer that the Lord taught His disciples when they said, Lord, teach us to pray. He said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, we all know these words, hallowed be thy name. You know what the Lord said? When you start your prayer, start with adoration. Start with addressing God and saying, hallowed be thy name. What does the word hallowed mean? Well, we get the word holy is connected to it. And God's name is holy. His person is holy. So can I say this? It's kind of tricky here because when you're talking to God, not only are you talking to a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, that you can communicate about anything and talk to about everything and have familiarity with Him, but at the same time, you've got to remember, don't get too familiar. He is still high and holy and lifted up. And so when you address him, with adoration, hallowed be thy name, holy. But the word hallowed, you can't replace it with just one word, holy, because it means more than just a one-word definition. You ever heard somebody say this? Maybe they went to Yale or they went to one of these big Ivy League schools, and they'll refer, oh yes, when I was back on the hallowed halls of Princeton University. Well, what does hallowed mean? It doesn't mean holy. It means sacred. And so the word hallowed has a double meaning. It not only means holy, it means sacred. Holy and sacred is His name. That's why the Bible says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. When you hear somebody say, oh my God, it ought to just give you goosebumps. Not from excitement or thrill, but of fear. Because if God, the minute somebody says something like that, God could righteously and rightfully rain down thunder from heaven and have a lightning bolt strike them right there, and God would be justified in doing that. Because they've taken that name that is holy and sacred and used it as a byword. Can we say that's cussing? It really is. It's as much cussing as any other four-letter word that society uses. When they say, oh my God. Now, you can say it in a reverential tone when you're talking to Him and calling Him God, but that's not what most people do. OMG. I mean, they just use those initials to spice up, you know, something on internet or something like that. And that's a fearful thing. That name is a holy name. That name is a sacred name. That name is a hallowed name. And we use it for adoration. And He said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed. When we start a prayer, address Him as God. You'll bring your needs before Him. That comes later. You'll cast your care upon Him. He told you to do so. But don't forget that His name is high, holy, and lifted up, and He is to be hallowed. Speak to Him reverently, sacredly, in holiness. The explanation of prayer, adoration. We'll have to stop there for today, and next week we'll pick up with letter B. Father, again, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this time in Sunday school where we can really spend some time diving deep into Your Word. And we pray, God, it'd be beneficial to us, to our spiritual growth, and, Lord, to our relationship with You. Bless those that come to join us in our morning service now in Jesus' name.